Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Well, hello, everybody. You are listening to Heart of the Matter on Dundalk FM 97.7. My name is Michael. Kevin is not here right now because he is somewhere stuck in traffic between here and Dublin. So
the joys of Christmas traveling.
That's right. So, Kevin, if you've tuned in, we hope you will enjoy the show. And if you're on your way, well, we hope to see you soon. But we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. And what are we looking at today?
We're looking at Luke 9, 28 through 36, which is known as the Transfiguration. And we're going to say that it's particularly appropriate to look at this when we think of Jesus coming into the world, because it deals very much with his identity, who he really is.
But before we begin, as always, we want to start with a song. And so this evening we are starting with a song called From Heaven You Came.
So let us learn
Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now, some of the commentators think that it's probably the Feast of Tabernacles, or something that's called the Feast of Booths, when these things happened. And according to Leviticus 23, there were offerings for 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a holy gathering to the Lord. And during this time, the people were to dwell in tents or at tabernacles. And the whole purpose of this was to remind the people that they had gone through the Exodus experience, that they were pilgrims, that God had brought them from slave to Egypt through this process into the promised land. And of course, as we look at this passage this evening, the whole Exodus experience, who Moses was, what he did, what his role was, meeting with God on the mountain, the transformation of Jesus, the whole idea of tabernacles, and even Jesus' departure, which in Greek, of course, is called his exodus, is described here. So it's laden down with the imagery of the exodus, and that's going to be significant, as we shall see when we come to look at the identity of Jesus, as we're thinking over these weeks about him coming into the world. The big emphasis, of course, at this time of the year is his incarnation, that he came, as the song says, his glory veiled. He looked like any other baby when he came into the world. And for 33 years, as Isaiah had prophesied, he had no beauty that we should discern him. He was a man of sorrows and so on. But here, in a very, very deliberate way, the veil is pulled back and we see the other side of who he is, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. The place, I think, is significant, as I said. He's meeting here with on the mountain. And just like Moses, who took his three disciples or companions with him, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in Exodus 24, so Jesus takes his three companions with him and goes up on the mountain and he meets there with God. And of course, there's two of the key characters from the Old Testament meet with him there. They're both linked to the identity of God's people as God's people, the whole idea of the law and the prophets, as we'll see later on. But the key idea here is this transformation or transfiguration, or maybe sort of the full revealing of who Jesus really is. On the mountain, for example, Moses was transformed. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And the idea here, of course, was God was singling out Moses as the mediator, if you like, of the old covenant, as the one that people looked to, as the definitive one who spoke on behalf of God, and who, as he spoke on behalf of God, had to be obeyed. Now here, Jesus is singularly set apart. And of course, it closes, as we'll see, with the declaration from God from the cloud, that this is my beloved son. In Hebrews, of course, this whole similarity and yet difference between Moses and Jesus is teased out, where Moses is described as being a servant over God's house, and Jesus is a son who is the builder of the house. So this appearance where people glimpse who Jesus really is, anticipates what we see in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where we see him eternally transformed in such a startling way that John falls at his feet as though dead. We're going to go back to another song now. This is an old Irish carol. It's called the Enniscorthy, or sometimes the Wexford Carol, and it's sung here by the Choir of Christ Church in Dublin.
Thank you.
one of the central ideas in this passage is the idea of glory. As Jesus prayed, it says his appearance was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And although the term glory isn't used there, it's a transformation into a glorious appearance. And then the two men who talked with him, Moses and Elijah, are described as appearing in glory. And Peter and John, when they wake from sleep, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And this idea of glory being manifested is central in the scripture. And a lot of the New Testament contrasts the glory that was manifested under the Old Testament. Paul does this quite exhaustively in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the glory that was fading, which Moses, as it were, took with him down from the mountain, but that glory faded away. Whereas we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and the glory of the gospel excels the glory of the law. What are they talking about? Well, there's a hint of it here, isn't there? For example, when Moses met with God and begged God to show him his glory in the Exodus on the mountain, God said to him, "My glory passes by, and when it passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So Moses, under the law, couldn't look at God, as it were, face to face. The implication is that sin hadn't somehow been dealt with yet. But yet Paul says, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's something has changed dramatically with the coming of Jesus. There's no fear of death or terror now. The law came through Moses, John tells us, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And somehow God's glory is most seen, not in the law, but in the sending of his Son under the gospel. That there's, in a sense, really nothing more that we can discover about the grace of God and his glory. Who he is and all his glory is most seen in the sending of his Son. And so we have the hints about that here. Then you have these two characters from the Old Testament who are seen with him, Moses and Elijah, two well-known characters, of course, to anybody who reads their Bible, and of course to the Jewish people, two central characters. Moses probably here representing the law that had been given, the covenant between God and his people. Of course, there's a lot unspoken here, but even in the Exodus experience, you have on the one hand the giving of the law and simultaneously the very obvious failure of the people, even Moses himself, to fully live up to the claims of the law. Then, of course, in the prophets and preeminently in Elijah, you have the great call of the people, the call of this wayward nation back to their God, to Yahweh as their covenant lawgiver, and to live in a right relationship with him. And it's as though as Jesus converses with them, and specifically he's talking about, and there's a word play here, Michael I'm sure will draw it out for us later on, that we kind of lose in our English, about his exodus, which he's going to accomplish at Jerusalem, speaking of his death. That his death in Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection, is going to be the exodus that accomplishes that which the first exodus spoke of but itself didn't accomplish. And so what Moses brought in the law, what Elijah called the people back to as representing the prophets, Jesus as the great lawgiver, lawkeeper, the great priest, the great sacrifice, the great and ultimate prophet, the one who is God's Son, he is going to fulfill those things which Moses and Elijah taught the people about the Old Testament. The prophets would look forward to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You remember in Luke 24, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples on their way to Emmaus, he says to them, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you see almost a visual reminder of that here. The other, of course, key thing that happens here is that God speaks just as he does on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. His voice comes in response to Peter's strange idea of how to respond to what's happening. Peter sees the correct response probably in terms of what he knows of the Old Testament ordinances, the tabernacles, probably in the context of the feast that they are celebrating. And he sees somehow an equality between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, which probably to him is exalting Jesus. And so often we see how the disciples didn't fully get who Jesus was and the implications of what he had come to do. But the point is that all the feasts and ordinances of the Old Testament, all that Moses had given and that the prophets called people back to, were pointing to Jesus. And so this voice from heaven, which is heard in the Exodus and heard by Moses and is spoken through Moses, here now it's pointing to the one who is greater than Moses. In Exodus 24, it says, Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. Here, when God speaks, he's speaking from this cloud, which again is always associated with his glory. Look at the next verse in Exodus 24. Now, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So Jesus here is the focus of worship. And we look at that a little bit more when we come back to you after the ad break. Do stay tuned to us here on Dundalk FM 97.7, your community, your radio.
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.
Dundalk Baptist Church meets at the Baptist Centre on RD Terrace. On Sunday morning, we get together at 11 a.m. for our main worship service.
On Sunday evening, we meet at 6 p.m. for Bible study.
We'd love to see you there.
We would indeed love to see you there if you'd like to join us. And we do want to take just a quick moment to thank everybody who has tuned in, whether you have tuned in from around the town here in Dundalk, or if you're listening online through all the different means to tune into this show. We appreciate that you've tuned in, and we're so thankful that you have been following along in this chapter of Luke with us. But we're going to finish up just the remainder of this lesson here on Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to the end of 36 here on the Transfiguration. So we'll go ahead and finish that up.
Okay, so one of the things that we find when Moses goes up on the mountain in the Exodus experience is, as well as receiving the Ten Commandments, what we call them, our law, there's a massive list of laws and regulations given about true worship, which separates the worship of Israel from the pagan worship of all the nations around them. And it's summarized in Exodus 25:40, and see to it that you make them, that's the ordinances and the tabernacle and so on, according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So the meeting between the representative of the people and God himself on the mountain results in the Old Testament worship, which separates the worship of Israel from all of the other peoples round about. And that pattern, as well as encompassing all the different types of worship that they were permitted and encouraged to participate in, looked forward to the coming of Jesus. And if you spend time particularly in Leviticus, it goes into tremendous detail of the type of sacrifices that were offered every day, the different type of offerings that were made at different types of the year, and then the great climax in Leviticus 16 on the day of atonement. And all of it was surrounded by great serious warnings, promises that were given, and these were rehearsed or renewed then a generation later as they entered the promised land. But none of this detail is mentioned at all on the Mount of Transfiguration. Is worship not important anymore? Has God sort of set aside the importance of worship? Does it not matter? The same God who had given all these details to the people in the Old Testament. But it does matter. But it's like all of it now is summarized in this one phrase. This is my beloved son, hear him. And it's as though God is saying that all of these laws, all of these ordinances have been fulfilled. They've fulfilled their role. They've pointed to the all-encompassing role that Jesus would have. Every minute detail of what it is to worship God correctly is fulfilled in and through Jesus. So it's God is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these detailed forms of worship, and to listen to him, to entrust ourselves to him, to acknowledge him as our Saviour and Lord is ultimately what worship is. He is our great high priest, so we don't need human priests. He is the sacrifice, so we don't need ongoing religious ritual sacrifices and so on. Really echoes what he himself said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Think of Moses and Elijah. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that's what he's going to do. He's going to fulfill that in his exodus at Jerusalem. As he talks to these two great prophets of the Old Testament, as he recalls the exodus with all its laws and ordinances, it's as though he's saying that his actions in their presence and then being confirmed by the voice of God, just as Moses was set apart by the voice of God on Mount Sinai, it's as though all is pointing, as the disciples look on in awe, all is pointing to this great truth. It's all about Jesus. Listen to him. So what are we saying then in summary? Well, I think we're saying this, that the blessings of the fulfilled law are received not by us trying to keep the law ourselves, but by believing in the one who is the great fulfillment, the great fulfiller of the law, who has accomplished the exodus at Jerusalem. The curse of the broken law is escaped by trusting in him. The one who Galatians 3:13 says became accursed for our sake, that we might receive the blessings promised to Abraham through him. He is the new temple, and we are part of it in him. So worship doesn't take place, if I can pardon the pun, in a place, but it takes place in our relationship with him. 1 Peter 2:5. He himself is the sin offering, the fellowship offering, and every other offering that the Old Testament pointed to in his unique, his beautiful, and his accepted person. As the Father said here, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Well, Stephen, let me start just kind of at the very end here, because you actually kind of picked up on the... touched on the answer to the question I had written down here, but maybe
that's
we can just
good.
That's always good. Yeah, that's right. Maybe we can just flesh it out just a little bit, because we're talking about the focus of worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that Jesus has died, he's raised, the Spirit has come. Where is the center of worship now? I mean, immediately in asking that question, we think of Jesus with the woman at the well and basically asking that very question.
Yeah, it's the same question in a totally different context. You know, and he says, you know, the time has now come when those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth, for these are the type of worshippers that the Father seeks. She was arguing about where was the place to worship. Was it in the Samaritan temple on Mount Gerizim or the Jewish temple in Jerusalem? And he says, look at... that's not really the point. The point is not where, but how. That it's in spirit. It's our inner being so transformed that it now beats with the same heartbeat of God himself.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting that so many people, they want to take pilgrimages to Israel. And that's fine. I mean, it's good. You can see the history there. There's just so much there. But the place itself, it has no... it is not the center where you have more worship or experience better worship there, because the center is no longer, as you said, a location, a place. It's now focused on Jesus, the person.
Yeah. And our church buildings are not temples in the way that they were under the old law. They're just something to keep the rain off our heads, really.
That's right.
It's a convenient place to gather. It's the people who gather there who are the temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God said to the church. Or God said through Paul to the church at Corinth.
Yeah, yeah. Nowhere in the New Testament does any New Testament writer ever refer to the building or the place that the church meets as, well, the new temple. But it's where God dwells. It's where the Spirit dwells, and that is within believers.
And the other thing, of course, and this is one of the great, we were talking about the Reformation a few weeks ago, the great rediscovery of the Reformation, and it's a rediscovery, not an invention, is that all the people of God corporately are the priesthood. Mm. There is no separate caste of priests. Christ is the great high priest, and then every believer and all of us corporately are described in Peter as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All, as you know yourself, Old Testament terms.
That's right. We are
the living stones who, with him as the foundation, are being built into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let me go back to the very beginning now, and just before we go to our next song, maybe you can just make a couple comments on how this begins, because it's very interesting that it begins with Jesus going up to the mountain, not to do some great miracle, but he goes up to the mountain to pray.
Yes.
And just the importance of prayer, and that you see Jesus praying.
Yeah.
That he's not going up there to say, okay, you guys get ready and watch this.
Yeah.
He's going up to pray to his Father.
Yeah, I'm kind of wondering, because in the verse that we did, in the last verse in verse 27, which seems to be linked to his sermon there, he says, I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. That this transfiguration is like a window for them into who the king is. And in that sense, a glimpse of the coming kingdom.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think these two verses are very much intimately connected, that we're meant to see them as one whole story, interpreting and working in each other. I mean, so many people come to that and it's like, okay, let's just pull that one verse out. What's it doing there?
And Luke seems to be deliberately linking, because now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings.
That's right, yeah.
He seems to be setting us up to say, there's a link here between what happens and what Jesus has been saying previously.
That's right. Well, we're going to continue talking about this, but we are going to go to our next song, which is called No Greater Love.
Before I knew your name, you knew my every breath. Before I found my way, you knew my every step. Before I knew everything that I need, you gave it all to me. Thank you.
Well, Stephen, if we could go to the, I guess it's verses 30 and 31. You know, a lot of people have asked the question, okay, why is it Elijah and Moses there? And, you know, people have given different answers. And I think the way you've gone about it is the right way to see it, because the theme is Exodus. I mean, the theme is all over there, and you're exactly right. They're talking about the Exodus. The Greek word there is Exodus. Mm-hmm. That's the whole discussion. Mm-hmm. And so maybe I could just try to add another layer on here, sure. and you can comment as well, and try to tie this in with earlier in Jesus's ministry with the 12 disciples. And we're going to look at this from the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 6, verse 48, this is the story of Jesus walking on the water. And Mark records that he, Jesus, intended to pass by them. But then the next verse says, verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. And so they were frightened and scared of him because they didn't know who this was. And so he didn't actually pass by them. Mm-hmm. Now, a lot of times we come to that and think, okay, Jesus is in a race and he intends to beat them to the other side and he's trying to get there. But why did he intend to do it, but then not, because of their fear? And I think that's the question that then brings us ultimately to the transfiguration. And one of the verses you quoted, which I think ties this into Elijah first, is in Exodus 32, when you talked about the glory being shown. Mm-hmm. And you said, so it shall be while my glory passes by, mm-hmm. using the exact same Greek word here, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Mm-hmm. So here Moses gets to see the glory of God as he passes by. Mm-hmm. Interestingly, in 1 Kings 19, we have a similar thing here going on with Elijah. And there is Elijah is, he's going up into the mountain and there's earthquakes and all this. Mm-hmm. And it says in verse 11, and he said, go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, again, the same Greek word there, but the Lord was not in the wind and so on. And so we have this idea of here, both Moses and Elijah experience the passing by of God, beholding his glory. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, it is these two who are here at the Transfiguration, where we behold the glory of Jesus. And what's interesting is both these characters are connected with the Exodus. I mean, Moses is the Exodus leader, mm-hmm. and Elijah also is a type of Exodus leader, because there are acts in his life that are reenacting of the Exodus event. So if you think of him and Elisha walking, they cross the Jordan River, and what happens? The water parts. Mm-hmm. They go across the river, and Elijah's taken up. He's not found, just like Moses' body wasn't found. And then what happens is Elisha picks up the mantle, goes back over the water, just as Joshua, where the waters cross, and he comes mm-hmm. through, and now he's the new leader, basically. And so that in itself is just a little Exodus event. And so both of these characters are connected to the Exodus event in different way. Both characters had the glory of God pass by them. And so when Jesus says he intended to pass by the disciples, it's almost as if he was intending to display his glory, but he didn't because of their fear. And now here on the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes the three companions, as you mentioned, similar to the Exodus account. And there it happens. There he passes mm-hmm. by them for all intents and purposes and shows them his glory.
Yeah, and you say they would have been very, very familiar with the significance of Moses and Elijah in all of these contexts. And it's as though you have these sort of two arrows pointing towards Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, you're invited to read between the lines to see what they're obviously, you know, it's probably not as obvious to us because we're not as familiar as we should be, but to a Jewish audience, it would have been really, really familiar.
Yeah, and that's on us. I mean, it should be obvious to us if we're studying.
if we're studying our Bible, that's right. Obvious, yes.
That's right. Well, just staying on this here, you know, this is our last show before Christmas, mm-hmm. and you kind of even mentioned this at the very beginning of the show, but what does the Transfiguration in particular have to do with the Incarnation? What is the connection between there, or between those two?
Well, first of all, the Incarnation is the beginning of Jesus accomplishing his Exodus. You know, he comes among us to accomplish for us as God does for the Israelites, what they couldn't accomplish for themselves. He's the deliverer. And you have hints of that. You know, whilst his glory is obviously hidden in his person, yet you have the angels come and proclaim what's really happening. You know, this is God's intervention. This is the one that has been promised.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
And they're singing glory to God.
Glory to God and so on. And so it's the beginning of that process where his glory is mostly hidden. But, you know, in times in his ministry, it's very obviously as it is here, as it will be, of course, ultimately in his resurrection, you know, which we describe as his glorification, his resurrection and ascension. And it's a reminder, I think, that his people always need to remember who he really is, that he is Emmanuel. He's God with us.
Yeah, that the little baby that we often see in the nativity scenes is not just a baby, but is the creator of the universe himself entering into his own creation. And here in this transfiguration, we see just a glimpse of who he really is. I mean, we can't experience it like Peter, James, and John did, but we read about it and we can see just the glimpse of the birth that we celebrate at this time isn't just the birth of another just not a great man, but of the God man himself.
One of the things, of course, that happens in Luke's account of the incarnation is whenever he is presented in the temple. And Simeon takes him in his arms, you know, and says, "Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation."
Yeah.
You know, he's looking at what, to all intents and purposes, looks like an ordinary baby. Mm-hmm. But he sees in it the glory of God, in God's salvation, of which the Exodus is the first big installment, if you like.
That's right. Yeah.
Now he sees God's salvation in the incarnation of Jesus.
Mm. Well, on that note, we are going to have to end our show tonight. We do want to thank you for tuning in, and we want to wish you all a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, and hope that you will join us again next year when we come back, and we'll be continuing probably through the book of Luke for a little bit longer. But it just remains for me to say thank you for listening and good night.
And just before we go, to remind you that next, you probably figured this out already, but next Monday is Christmas Day. So we won't be here live, but as far as I know, they're going to be broadcasting the carol service from Dundalk Baptist Church probably at this time, because they usually, this would be our normal time for the show, so I think they may be broadcasting the carol service at that time. So the other thing, of course, is it'll also be available on the website probably within the next couple of days. Paul here will get it out to Leslie, and he'll have her up on the website. And of course, you can, of course, come and join us on Christmas Eve on Sunday for our service then. And we have a service then on Christmas morning as well at 10 o'clock. So lots happening.
Well, we're going to leave you this evening with the song, O Holy Night.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and sorrow pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. All on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, for night divine, oh, night when Christ was born.
break, for the slave is our brother, and his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy sing we, let us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord, his name never ever praising, his love and glory evermore proclaims from his
Heart of the Matter is brought to you by Dundalk Christian Counselling Centre. This free counselling service is situated at Dundalk Baptist Centre on RTE Terrace. You can contact us in complete confidence on 932 7094 or email us at christiancounselling@aircom.net. You can also visit our website at dundalkbaptistchurch.org/counselling.